Have you ever met somebody, have you ever known somebody that they had crafted what they thought was the hardest question that could be asked? And they thought that they had fine-tuned this question in such a way that it just could not be answered. They thought they had the ultimate trick question. And so they thought with that, they kind of had the, when they brought it to you, they thought they had the upper hand. They thought when they brought this to you that they could prove their premise, they could prove their argument, and there's not anything that you could possibly say against it. Maybe you've known somebody like that. If you lived in the first century, you may have met some people who thought that. And tonight we're going to talk about one of those groups that had one of those well-crafted in their minds question, argument they thought was unanswerable. And this group of people is called the Sadducees. Have you heard about the Sadducees? You know, they were sad, you see. They were. I mean, they've got the perfect name. I mean, whoever came up with the name Sadducees, they had no idea that when they got to the English language, how perfect that was going to be to describe this group of people. If you go back into the first century, from a political standpoint and even from a religious standpoint, this group of people, they were the liberal group. They were men of rank, at least in their minds. They were men of prestige. They thought that they were the upper class. These individuals were men who were a part of the Sanhedrin, you know, the Jewish Supreme Court. They made up the majority party in the Supreme Court. When it came time for Rome to set up the next high priest, which obviously was not God's design, but when Rome decided they're going to set up the next high priest, they usually chose it, the high priest, from this group of Sadducees. They were kind of that, they just prided themselves on who they were. They did not believe all of the Old Testament. They were Jews, but they didn't believe all of the Old Testament. The Sadducees only believed that the first five books of the Old Testament were from God. Now, that's interesting because you've got more than five books in your Old Testament, don't you? But they didn't believe the rest were from God. You know, but what starts happening when you start eliminating books from your Bible and you say, oh, only these books are from God, guess what you start even believing about those five books? They're not that important. You don't need to worry about them. And that's where the Sadducees were. They had eliminated the other books. Well, we only believe the five, but they didn't even know the five because they didn't even really believe that those five were from God. Why were they so sad, you see? They were sad because they did not believe in the resurrection. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I mean, if you believe that when you're dead, you're like Rover and you're dead all over and that's it, you're done, that's kind of sad. Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. The Bible tells us they didn't believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that our soul is immortal, that it lives beyond this life. They did not believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. Well, no wonder they were sad. They didn't believe in some of the very best things that there are to believe in. So back to how we begin this lesson. They had crafted in their minds what was the perfect, unanswerable argument. And they brought that argument to Jesus. The passage that was read is from Matthew chapter 22. Tonight I want us to look at the parallel text in Luke chapter 20. And we'll kind of be back and forth between Luke 20 and Matthew 22. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 20 in your Bibles tonight, but you might stick a finger, a piece of paper, a bubble gum wrapper or something over in, not the bubble gum, but just the wrapper over in Matthew chapter 22, because we'll go over there and look at some passages there as well, just to kind of get this full picture. But they bring this argument to Jesus that they thought could not be answered. Well, what do you think Jesus did with it? You think Jesus could handle these guys? You think Jesus could handle these guys who thought that they were all that? But they thought that they could prove. They thought that their argument could prove. No, there's no resurrection. And here's how we can know there's no resurrection. Just listen to what we're going to say. Listen to this question that we have that cannot be answered. And so they thought that their man-made scenario could prove, listen, they thought that their man-made scenario could prove that a doctrine in the Bible was false. Let that sink in for a minute. Does that still happen today? Is it still possible today for people to think that they could come up with a man-made scenario and through that scenario thereby prove that some doctrine, some teaching that's found in the Bible, well, that can't possibly be true because of this scenario that I've made up? And what was dangerous about their scenario is what's dangerous about a lot of scenarios that people make up today. It had a little bit of, their scenario had a little bit of Bible in it, but it was mixed with a lot of false teaching. So when you hear the little bit of Bible, you're like, oh, yeah, that's right. But then you're led to believe something, if you follow their doctrine, you're led to believe something that ultimately is not true. So then you got to pay attention. Then you've got to listen closely. And so when they brought this question to Jesus, which we're going to look at here in just a minute, when they brought this question to Jesus, I love how Jesus said to them, Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, he says, you are mistaken. What if Jesus said that to you? Would that get your attention? I mean, you think you know what you're talking about. You think you've heard this your whole life. You've come up with this argument. It's unanswerable. You bring this man, and he looks at you in the face, and he says, you are mistaken. Would that get your attention? It should have gotten their attention. And so tonight, I want us to talk to us and encourage us, do not be mistaken. Don't follow in the line like the Sadducees and become a sad person because you've got a little bit of Bible mixed up with a lot of false doctrine and sometimes you can't see the difference. Tonight, I only want us to see 2 points tonight as we think about Luke chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 22. The first thing I want us to think about is that we don't need to be mistaken about life after death because they were. They were mistaken about life after death. We don't need to be mistaken about life after death. And then the second point we're going to make tonight is where they had failed, not just about life after death, but they were mistaken about life before death. You know, if you've got a wrong idea about life after death, guess what you also have a wrong idea about? Life before death. Because if you're wrong about what's going to happen after you die, how can you be right about what's going to happen before you die? How can you get this part right if you've got that part wrong? So just let that sink in. Think about that. But let's look in Luke chapter 20. And there's some things I want us to see that are abundantly clear from what Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 20 about not being mistaken about life after death. And what Jesus wanted them to see is that the dead, and this to us, this is something that we have to take God at His word on. The dead continue to live even after they die. And to us, that may not make sense, but to God it does. The dead continued to live even after they have died, and the Sadducees did not believe that. And so let me just put all of these points up here, and then we'll kind of digest each of them, and then I'm going to go through the next ones, and we'll try to move through this rapidly. But here's the Sadducees' position. They believed that once somebody died, that's it. They were dead. But Jesus wanted them to know that person is still living. Look down at verse, look at the answer. Look at the answer that Jesus presents to their argument here. And let's just read their argument. Go back up to verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, what do? They deny there is a resurrection. They came to Jesus and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, you might read that and you might think, did Moses really say that or not? He did. You go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 25, and they have fairly represented what Deuteronomy chapter 25 teaches. They have summarized what God taught in Deuteronomy chapter 25. So they've got that right. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. So here's where they've got a little bit of Bible in this verse mixed up with a whole lot of error in these verses that follow. So here's where they come up with their unanswerable argument, verse 29. So they say, now, here's their scenario. By the way, somebody brings you a hypothetical question, don't deal with a hypothetical question. Just say, what does the Bible say? Because they're going to come up with some, and we're going to talk about some of these hypotheticals at the end of the lesson, but they're going to come up with some they just think is unanswerable, hypothetical, it's just a made-up scenario, and you can't answer it. Forget the scenario. What does the Bible say? So here's their scenario, verse 29. Now there were 7 brothers. Sounds biblical, right? 7. And the first took a wife, and he died without children. The second took her as wife, which is what he was supposed to do, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner, the 7 also. and they left no children and died. Remember the law of God. Man dies, he has no children, his brother's to marry the wife so that he can bear children. And the purpose of that is to bear children in that first husband's name, that first man's name, so that his name can continue to live and not die off. And so they say, verse 32, last of all, the woman died also. So here's their clincher in verse 33. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. I want you to imagine the smile they've got on their face, like, man, we've got you in a corner, buddy. You can't. Nobody in our history has been able to answer this. Go ahead, try. Now I want you to imagine the smile that's on Jesus' face when he looks at them and says, really? This is all you got? You think this is it? But I want you to drop down verse. We'll look at the verses before this, but look at verse 37, where Jesus says, even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised. When he called the Lord, what did he call the Lord? What did Moses call God? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Well, when Moses was alive, where were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They were dead. They had died back in the book of Genesis, and now we're in the book of Exodus. They were dead, but what does Jesus say? God's not the God of the dead. Well, wait a minute. But God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's where this present tense verb that's used back in Matthew chapter 22 is significant, where the Bible says, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, not I was. How can God present tense right then, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead, how can he present tense be their God still? They're not dead. Wait a minute, we saw their bodies die. We saw their bodies laid in the grave. Yes, you did. But there's a difference, last line on the screen that's up here now, there's a difference between the body and the spirit. James 2 and verse 26, the Bible says, the body without the spirit is dead. What's dead? Is the spirit dead? No, the Bible never teaches that the spirit dies. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that the spirit goes on to God who gave it. The spirit does not die. But when the spirit leaves the body, what happens to the body? Oh, it's the body that dies. And so this concept of the dead still living, still being alive, not physically in the body, and that's what we've got to separate the body from the spirit concept, that they continue to live. That's taught all the way back in the book of Exodus. Now, what's interesting, and I may forget to mention this later, so let me mention it here. Jesus quotes from what book? The book of Exodus. You remember which books of the Old Testament the Sadducees supposedly believed? The first five books. So where does Jesus go to teach them what God says about life after death? He goes to one of the books that they supposedly believe. Pulls a quote right from that. But that's Jesus helping them to see that God is the God of those who are still alive and that they continue to live even after death. A few weeks ago, we looked in Luke chapter 16, the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus who died. What happened to them after death? We're shown where they went. They were not dead. Their bodies were dead. The Bible says their bodies died. But they went on to a place where spirits continue to live until the time of Jesus comes. So the first thing I want us to see in these verses is that what Jesus wants us to understand about life after death is that the dead continue to live before God. And that's what he says at the end of verse 38, for all live to him. So what's going to happen after that? Let me put all of these up here and we'll kind of walk through these. So they continue to live after death. But then when Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? The Bible says that the dead, their bodies, they will be raised. Isn't that what Jesus says in verse 37? Even Moses showed in the burning bush passage, what? That the dead are raised. I find it interesting. How does Jesus describe where this is said? Did he say, oh, by the way, this is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Is that what he said to them? Well, he couldn't say Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6 because they would have said, chapter. What's a chapter? What's a verse? The Bible wasn't divided. Can you imagine? The Bible wasn't divided into chapters until 1200 AD. Can you imagine all of that time? And it wasn't divided into verses until a couple hundred years after that. Aren't you thankful you live in a day and age where your Bible is divided into chapters and verses so we can turn immediately? So how does Jesus describe it? It's over in the burning bush passage. Oh, we know where that is. For us, Exodus chapter 3, they knew exactly where that was. But what Jesus says is that those individuals, in verse 37, they are going to be raised from the dead, but the Pharisees mocked that. Look at how they said it in verse 33. Therefore, here's their question, in the resurrection, and you can't hear tone when you read the Bible, but in my mind, there's tone in those words. In my mind, there's even mockery, because they're like, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So what are they doing? In the resurrection that you, no. They're making fun of the resurrection by even using that terminology that they don't believe. But what's happening here? What happens in the, is it the physical body that's raised? Look, hold your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we don't have time to digest all of 1 Corinthians 15, but I would encourage you, if you're in Matthew 22 or Luke 20, to just write out beside some of those verses where it says the dead are raised, to write 1 Corinthians 15, just as a point of reference. And I want you to see as you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what does it tell us about the body that is raised? What it tells us over here is that the body that is raised is not the same body that is planted. All right, so look what he says in verse 37. We're going to come back to this chapter in just a minute. But I want you to see what he says in verse 37. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but you sow grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. What's he saying? He says, you understand agriculture. You put a seed in the ground. Once you put a seed in the ground, what comes up? Is it a seed that comes up? You put a flower seed in the ground, and what comes up? Does it look like a seed? Oh, no, it looks totally different than a seed. Why? Because you put the seed in the ground and it decayed, it died, and all of a sudden there's new growth that comes. And Jesus wants us to understand that's what's happening in the resurrection, is that there is a new growth, there's a new body, and we're going to come back to this, but there's a new body that comes forth. That's not just a New Testament concept. The Old Testament taught the resurrection. Job lived in the patriarchal age. Job lived about 4,000 years ago almost. And he didn't have a full understanding, but he understood there's life after death. He understood that he was going to be raised again. Maybe he didn't understand everything about it. David talked about it in Psalm 16. Daniel talked about it in Daniel chapter 12. So it's not just a New Testament concept. Old Testament individuals understood that the bodies were going to be raised again. Jesus came and taught it in John chapter 5. Jesus taught in John chapter 5 and verse 28, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear his voice. Which dead? The dead will hear his voice and come forth. How many dead? They're all going to hear his voice and come forth, Jesus says. The righteous unto resurrection of life and the ungodly, the unrighteous, to resurrection of condemnation. Jesus says in John chapter 5 verse 28, the hour is coming in which all of the dead are going to be raised. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul taught that when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, what does he say at the end of verse 16? The dead in Christ will be raised. And at that time, and we don't fully understand what's going to transpire, but at that time, the Bible says that those spirits are going to be brought back. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says that those spirits are going to be brought back with the Lord, and there's going to be some sort of change of the body. And we're going to talk about that more in 1 Corinthians 15 in just a minute. It's going to be a change, and it's becoming a spiritual body at that point of the resurrection. What's that going to be like? Look in verse 35. You still in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Please tell me, what is that body going to be? What's the first two words you have in verse 36? Foolish ones? What does that say? There's some things we don't fully understand. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. There are some things that are not for us to know about that spiritual realm, about that spiritual body that's going to be raised. But here's something we can know. based upon what Jesus says to these sad individuals, there is going to be a resurrection. So while the body dies and the spirit goes on to God who gave it, there's going to come a time when Jesus comes back and all of the dead are going to be raised. Now here in Luke chapter 20, the focus is on God's people and the righteous and what's going to happen to them when they're raised. So the first thing we see here is the dead, they continue to live even after death in their spirit. Second thing is that there will be a resurrection. Well, what's going to happen to those souls, to those spirits who are then raised from the dead? Where are they going to go? They're going to go to another realm that's completely different from this physical realm. Go back to Luke chapter 20. I love how Jesus says this in Luke chapter 20, where Jesus says that they are, what is it, verse 35? Those who are counted worthy to attain that age. Not talking about human age, like how old are you, but he's talking about that place. And he says, those who attain that place, that age, not this age, not the earthly age, but that eternal age. He says, those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, they are going to enter into a realm that's completely different from this one. So go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. You got a finger over there? Look at how he describes this body. And again, we don't fully understand this. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40, where Paul says, here's something we need to understand. 1 Corinthians 15, 40. There are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies. What does that mean? There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. Are those different bodies? Yes, those are different bodies. He says there are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. And he says in the middle of verse 40, the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial one is another. They're not anything alike. They're very different. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, physical, earthly body, is sown in corruption. But what is raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 44 is key. It is sown a natural body. What you live in right now is a natural body. But it is raised a spiritual body. So Paul says there's a difference. There's a natural body that you have now, but what is raised, he says at the end of verse 44, that's a spiritual body. Look at verse 46. The spiritual is not first. That's not what you have now. You got the natural first. And then afterward, you're going to have the spiritual. Look at verse 50. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means that when God's people die and then Jesus comes back and they are raised, the Bible says in verse 51, they're all going to be changed. Can you imagine? Are you ready to be changed? Do you want to go to heaven in the body you've got now? I mean, you want to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven with all, you know, David Brown, you want to take your shoulder replacement with you? You want to take all of your tooth fillings with you? I mean, you want to take all of the issues you've... No, how about you go and you get a spiritual body? How about you go to a place where in a moment, what does the Bible say in verse 51? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says that Jesus is going to transform. Listen, he's going to transform the lowly body. What do you have now? Lowly body. He's going to transform the lowly body and he's going to conform it to his heavenly body. That's what 1 John 3 and verse 2 says. We're going to behold him and we're going to be like him. We're going to be made in his image even eternally. What's that going to look like? I don't know. It's spiritual. But when we see him, we're going to be changed. This mortal body, what does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 or verse 52, I think it is. The end of verse 52, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we'll be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. We're going to be raised with a different body. So much so that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that in this earthly body, uses the word groan. Do you ever groan? Don't groan now, and don't illustrate it for me. But do you ever groan? In a little bit, we're going to stand for an invitation song, and some of you might don't, not out loud, but you know, you might be like, I've been sitting for a while. You know, but the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that our earthly bodies, they want to be changed into that spiritual, eternal body so much that it's like we're groaning. It's like we're groaning to be clothed with a new habitation, with a new body. We're all going to be changed. The place where we're going is a place of change. The place where we're going is a place of immortality. What does that mean? By the way, when you're writing the word immortality, make sure you always get that T put into the word immortality. I had a PowerPoint years ago. Some of you might remember that years ago, where I was talking about immortality, but I forgot the T. You know, spell check doesn't pick up on that? Because when you leave out the T, it's still a word, isn't it? Is immortality different than immorality? That's a bad letter to leave out, by the way. All right, so heaven is a place of immortality. And that's where Jesus, come back to, you might hold a finger in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll probably come back there again. But look at how Jesus says this in verse 36 of Luke 20. Nor can they die any more. Aren't you ready to go to a place where there is no more death? That's how Revelation 21 and verse 4 says it. There's no more death. There's no more funerals. There's no more wakes. There's no more memorial services. There's no more death. It's a place of immortality. We're going to a place that the Bible tries to describe the beauty of this place. You read through Revelation chapter 21, and God tries to describe, in physical terms, He tries to describe the beauty of a spiritual place. How do you do that? You can't do it, but He tries to get it down on our level. In 1 Peter chapter 1, He says that we have a reservation in heaven, and this place of heaven, He says, is incorruptible. You can't mess it up. It's undefiled. And it does not fade away. What kind of beauty is that? It's a beauty that has nothing, that's not earthly at all. It's a heavenly beauty. God says this is a place that's unlike anything you know on this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we live right now in a human body, but He says there is a house made without hands. How do you make something without hands? Well, because the God of heaven made this place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And this place is like nothing that we can imagine. I want you to think about that eternal realm. And I want you to think about the fact that one day, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. All of us one day are going to die. And our bodies will be put in the grave, but we won't be, because the spirit's going to leave that body. That's what caused that body to die. And our spirit is going to go to another place. It's going to go to a place of paradise, or it's going to go to a place of torment, awaiting the coming of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, that body that was in the grave, it's going to be raised. It's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be given a brand new spiritual heavenly body. Are you ready for that? To go to a realm where there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, because all of those former things, Revelation 21 verse 4 says, all of those former things have passed away. You ready for that place? God says, Jesus, to these individuals who thought they had Him cornered, He says, you're mistaken. You don't know the power of God, He says in Matthew chapter 22. You don't know the power of God and what God... Do you think God can raise people from the dead? You think God can do anything He wants with dead people? God, you don't know the power of God. You're ignorant. You're mistaken. You don't know the Word of God. You don't know the power of God. Don't be mistaken about life after death. Because if you're mistaken about life after death, then you're going to be mistaken about life before death. So come back to Luke chapter 20. Let's wrap this up and just try to make some application of this and understanding how does this impact us today? And life before death, how does this impact us today? I want you to think about their scenario again. Their scenario was based upon, or at least loosely included, Scripture. It included Deuteronomy chapter 25. But sometimes where error begins is by using a little bit of Scripture, but then mixes in human assumption. And that's what they did. Here's a little bit of Scripture, But here's what we think about the resurrection. Here's what we think about the seven brothers who had, well, you can't answer which brother's going to have. And they thought they had come up with the perfect scenario that would prove there is no resurrection from the dead. Well, is there a resurrection? You can't come up with any scenario to prove there's no resurrection from the dead, because there is. So their error had a little bit of scripture, but it mixed in with their own ideas. That's where it begins. And how does error continue? How does error grow? By not using the Word of God correctly. So you see how Jesus worded that in Matthew chapter 22, when he says to them in the very first words out of his mouth, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures and not knowing the power of God." They asked him a question. Where was the answer to their question? "You don't know the scriptures." What does that indicate? The answer to their question was right there in the scriptures. And so he says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31, concerning the resurrection of the dead, "Have you not read?" And I love, if you're in Matthew 22 and verse 31, I love how Jesus says this. He says, "Have you not read what was spoken to you?" And in my Bible, I've got the words "to you" underlined. "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" And he quotes Exodus 3 and verse 6. Wait a minute. In Jesus' day, that verse is 1,400 years old. And Jesus says, "God said that to you." Well, I wasn't there. God said it to you. When you open your Bible today, who's God talking to? He's still talking to you. And when God said that to Moses at their burning bush, "I am right now the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," he said it to Moses, he said it to the Sadducees, and he said it to us living in 2026. The answer that they needed was right there inside of their Bible. But what they had done is that they had crafted in their mind some imaginary scenario. They had created some imagined circumstances that they thought would just rewrite the truth of the Bible and kind of overturn the truth of the Bible, because they thought that their scenario, they thought that their question, they thought that their ideas about the resurrection could make the Bible and what the Bible said, well, maybe God didn't really mean that. Does that still happen today? Let me ask you something. Does that still happen today? Has anybody ever said today, maybe they've said this to you, maybe they've said to you, "So what you're saying is, if somebody believes in God and believes that they are a sinner in need of God's salvation, and they're on their way to be baptized, which you say is for the remission of sins, they're on their way to be baptized, and they die in an accident on the way to be baptized, what you're saying is that when they die on the way to be baptized, that they're not going to be saved from their sins." You see, has anybody ever said that to you? What have they done? They've created a hypothetical situation. But what do you do with hypotheticals? Just go to the Bible. Don't deal with hypotheticals. What does the Bible say? They've created a hypothetical scenario, and they've sprinkled a little bit of Bible in it. They put God in there, Jesus in there, salvation in there, believe in there. They put that in there, but then they have come up with a completely different conclusion than what the Bible says. Because does the Bible say that baptism is essential for salvation? It does. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," Jesus said in Mark 16, 16. And we can list a host of other verses. But to do away with that verse, remember what the Sadducees are trying to do? Do away with the verse that teaches there's a resurrection. So how do we do away with this verse that teaches this? We come up with a scenario that just says that can't possibly be true. Wait a minute. What the Bible says is true. So whatever scenario you come up with is not going to prove that to not be true. Has anybody ever said to you, "Well, there was this thief hanging on a cross, and Jesus saved that thief hanging on a cross, and that thief wasn't baptized, so if that thief could be saved by Jesus without being baptized, I don't have to be baptized in order to be saved"? What's happened again? Created a scenario. What's in the scenario? A little bit of Bible. A little bit of Bible's in there. But they are drawing a conclusion again, trying to draw at least a conclusion again, that is against what the Bible says about the essentiality of baptism. And so if they can touch your heart a little bit, if they can maybe mold your mind a little bit to see it their way and to think, like the Pharisees or the Sadducees thought, they thought, you can't answer this. And people today think, you can't answer the thief on the cross. They think it's just unanswerable, except it is answerable because you just go to the Bible and you say, okay, here's a man, the thief hanging on this cross, who lived and died under the old covenant. Did the old covenant demand baptism for salvation? No, it did not. Okay, end of story. He lived under a different covenant than I do. And so he didn't have to be baptized in order to be saved, but I live under the new covenant and I do have to be baptized in order to be saved. And all of a sudden, a scenario, hypothetical, it no longer has any grounding that's going to give it any kind of footing, any kind of validity to it. Somebody might say, you know, what if somebody's on a deserted island, they don't have a Bible, and they never learn about God? What you're telling me is that God's going to send them to hell. Well, why do they come up with that scenario? Because what they're trying to do is to try to mold us and move us in a direction that, to say something the Bible doesn't say. Does the Bible say that I have to obey God in order to have eternal salvation? Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says that. Can I change that I have to obey God in order to have eternal salvation by creating a scenario that says, what about somebody who's on a deserted island and doesn't have a Bible? What are they doing? Hypothetical. Make up a scenario. Draw you in. Prick your heart. And make you think, wait a minute, maybe that's not what the Bible says. Exactly what the Sadducees were doing. What do I need to do? I just need to back away from it and say, look, all I can tell you is, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that eternal salvation is given to all of those who obey Jesus, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. I can't change what that verse says. The Bible says that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who's he going to take vengeance on? Those who don't obey Jesus. I can't change that. It's not up to me to try to mold a scenario to try to change, because if I could change it in one place, guess what? Then I could change it anywhere else that I want to. And you just walked, and I thought about including several other scenarios, but you get the drift. What we need to do is we need to listen. And just as Jesus did, instead of entering into that hypothetical and dealing with which husband is she going to belong to in the resurrection, to back up and say, hang on a second. You're not saying what the Scripture says. And then what did Jesus do? He just said what the Scripture says. And that's what we've got to do. That's everything. And this kind of piggybacks on the sermon that we had this morning. So if you weren't here this morning, please go to YouTube and see that this is piggybacking on that question that Jesus was asked in Matthew 21. By what authority are you doing these things? And everything that we teach and everything that we do has got to be founded upon the Word of God, not upon some scenario, not upon some hypothetical, not upon what might feel good, not upon, boy, if I affirm that, you know, it's really going to hurt somebody's feelings. If I affirm that, then it's going to ostracize some certain group. If I affirm, we just need to affirm what the Bible says and not allow concerns about what that means in certain situations and how somebody might take that. I just need to say, what does the Bible say? And recognize that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, God gives me every answer I need for life and godliness. He doesn't leave me unequipped. In order to know how to be saved, he's told me. Can that plan of salvation change based upon a circumstance? When the Apostle Paul came to Philippi and he found some women down by the river praying, what was the plan of salvation for them? In that same city when he was in prison, and the jailer came and got him out of prison and said, what must I do to be saved? Different circumstances than those women, because Paul was a free man down by the river. He's just talking to women. Now he's a prisoner talking to a jailer. Different circumstances. Did the plan of salvation change? He goes to Athens. He goes to an idolatrous city in the next chapter of Acts 17. Did the plan of salvation change because the circumstances changed? Plan of salvation, from Acts chapter 2 until the time that Jesus comes back, that plan of salvation never changes. And how God wants us to live never changes. And so our respect for Jesus, look at this last verse and then the lesson's yours.
Look in Luke chapter 20. Jesus answered them. Verse 39 says, some of the scribes, I like the word some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. Pretty good idea, guys. You thought you had him cornered. You can't ever corner Jesus. It's best not to question what he says. And for us today, we need to respect what he says and not question it. Not think that we might know better today, but to be thankful for the simplicity of the gospel. God has not made it complicated. He's told us about the truth of life after death, and he's told us the truth about life before death. And he's laid it out for us in his word and said, if you'll just follow what this book says, you can be saved of your sins now, and you can be saved eternally in heaven. Have you made the preparations that the Bible outlines for us to make in order to be saved today? We've talked about them. The Bible says, not some preacher holding a Bible, not some church that's assembled. The Bible says that I've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to be saved. But the Bible never says that's all I have to do. Because the Bible says I must repent of my sins. God wants all men to repent, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says. But if I don't repent, I'm going to perish, Luke 13 says. So I must repent, but that's not all. Because God says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 9. So there we already see, I've got to believe, I've got to repent, and I've got to confess my faith. Is that all? Well, it can't be all. Because the Bible says, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I've got to do both of those. In order to have salvation, given to me by the blood of Jesus, to be added to his church, and to be written in heaven. Have you done what the Bible says in order to be saved? There's no scenario, there's no hypothetical situation that can be made up that could prove that baptism does not save us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says baptism does save us. We can't change that. We just need to accept it. And for those of us who know it and hear it, we need to obey it. Tonight, where are you in your relationship with Christ? If you're not where you need to be with him, if you're not saved, if you're not on the path to heaven, would you make changes where you need to make those changes tonight, even as together we stand and sing?